lesson that Jesus taught there, without me, you can do nothing. That's when our Christian life really begins to take off. As we begin to depend upon the Lord daily to meet all of our individual and personal needs. Jesus would then begin to talk to them about the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And as he would leave, his presence among them would depart. But through the person of the Holy Spirit, we would be assured of the presence of the Lord all the time. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So wherever we are, the Lord is with us. Jesus would then begin to tell them that they would be hated and persecuted, preparing them for what would happen to them. Well, now we come to the final words of Jesus before he would depart from them. And for those of us who have had a loved one leave us and leave this planet and go into the presence of the Lord, and we've had the opportunity to have them share with us their final words, we know how comforting and encouraging that is. For those of us who've had a loved one leave us and they didn't share with us their last words, we try to remember what was the last thing they said to us. And we recall that as often as we can. Well, now we have recorded for us Jesus' final and last words to his disciples before he's going to leave them. So let's follow as we look at John 16, 25 to 33. Please follow in your Bible or on the wall. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. But this we believe, that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you may be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so here we have Jesus' last words before he would depart to the Father. And Jesus has told them in verse 28, he's going to the Father. And in verse 27, he affirms their faith in the incarnation, that he came from God. Let's remember what the Apostle Paul said about this in Philippians 2. Who being in the form of God, that was Jesus before he came and was born of the Virgin Mary, he was with God in heaven, the second person of the triune Godhead, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Literally, he didn't grasp onto it and say, "I'm not going to let go." He wasn't willing to just stay up in heaven with the angels and his Father and leave us all to rot, so to speak. No, he made himself of no reputation. Literally, that means he emptied himself. He laid aside everything that he had to come and take on, notice, the form of a servant, a bondservant. An interesting play on words is that you see Jesus in the form of God who now takes on the form of a servant. And certainly he illustrated that in chapter 13 by washing their feet. But he comes in likeness as a man, being found in appearance as a man. He humbles himself and becomes obedient, because it's the Father's will that he would lay down his life for you and me, for our sin, and he would even go to the full extent of death on the cross. And so notice in our text that these men are saying, "We believe you came forth from God." And Jesus is now going to return to the Father. I have to imagine that Jesus is looking forward to that. I have to imagine that he's looking forward to returning to his Father, to sit at the right hand, to be among the holy angels, to be back where he was before. But notice what Jesus says as he communicates to them the essence of where he's going. And they respond in verse 30, "We believe." We believe that you came forth from God. Do you remember the fundamentals of our faith? The five fundamentals that really define who we are as Christians? The first one is the Bible. The Bible is the authoritative word of God without error, without mistake. And we need to be people who are willing to follow the Bible instead of culture. You know, literally, the culture is on its way to hell. But the Bible tells us how we ought to live. And we need to be committed to following the Bible, the authoritative word of God. There are many people who say, well, I believe the Bible. But when culture comes and says, no, no, you need to do this, they follow culture. We need to be committed to following the Bible. The four other aspects of the faith and the fundamentals relate to Jesus. You remember what they are? They are, first of all, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. That means he's perfect and sinless. That he is completely God and man in the flesh. That he went to the cross to atone for our sins, to die for our sins, and that he physically rose again and will return. And so here we have these men saying, we believe that you came forth from God. This is an affirmation of their personal faith in Jesus. And so what do you think Jesus would do? Oh, that's good. Let's go on. No, look at what he says in verse 31. Do you now believe? This is a serious issue. We sang about our faith and how essential faith is. But what do we believe? You might say, well, I believed at one time. Or you might say, well, I'll believe someday after I've enjoyed life. You might say, well, I really can't believe because I'm pretty bad or I'm not good enough. The Bible tells us that we're all in need. All we like sheep have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. And Jesus came for every one of us. But do we believe this? And so Jesus wants them to basically stop in their tracks and say, okay, you've said you believe I came forth from the Father, but do you now believe? We've seen this before in the Gospel of John. You remember chapter 11? Jesus walks on the scene and Mary and Martha are weeping. Their brother Lazarus has died. And Jesus says to Martha, do you believe? And do you remember her affirmation? I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have stressed that this was John's purpose in writing. John basically wrote this gospel that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If you're ever dealing with someone who they don't know who Jesus is and they're not sure whether they want to believe or not, we usually direct them to the Gospel of John, don't we? Here, read the Gospel of John. Because these things are written to prove who Jesus was and is, that we might believe. And so the question is not have we believed or will we believe one day, but do we believe now? Have we made a commitment to faith? I cannot assume that everyone who would come to church has believed in Jesus Christ. I cannot assume that those who might be watching on FaceTime Live or listening by CD or online have believed. And so before we move on, I would like to make a clear call. If you've never believed, if you've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, that he died on the cross for your sin, you believe that he was then buried and rose again, and you want to call upon him to be your Savior, today would be a good day to call on Jesus. To say yes in your heart, I believe. And as we continue on in our text, notice then what Jesus says in verse 32. He says, the hour is coming and has now come that you're all going to run away. You will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me. In the immediate future, every one of them are going to run for their lives. You know, the journey of faith is not always easy. There are tests that we all face. And sometimes believers fail those tests, but we know that God is always merciful and gracious if we repent and turn back. And if we know what's ahead, we can be better prepared. But as we look to verse 33, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you. And when he says in this verse, these things, he's referring back to everything that he has said since they began in chapter 13. Four chapters, made up of such full and rich instruction, words of comfort, words of encouragement. I don't know about you, but we can read these four chapters over and over again. We can study them over and over again, and we will continue to find treasures upon treasures that will minister to our hearts. Personally, I've been hanging out in these four chapters since I was 16 years of age. For 45 years, I've been reading these chapters and rereading and studying and finally coming to a point of preaching on them, and I still haven't exhausted all that is there. There's so much that the Lord has for us to learn. But look at verse 33 with me and notice from where Jesus says peace comes. Peace does not come from this world. This world is filled with trouble. Peace doesn't come from our finances. My goodness, I've been watching the stock market. It's a roller coaster. Of course, the other day when it was really, really low, I was tempted to buy some stock. But peace doesn't come from our finances. Peace doesn't come from our friends. Our friends may fail us, even as Jesus' friends are going to fail him. Jesus says, peace comes from him. Job told us this, that man is born to trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward. When I was born, I immediately had two older brothers who were going to pick on me. I was going to learn what it was like to have trouble, not just my own, but trouble that was brought upon me by others. My brothers have talked to me recently about, I don't understand this world today because we were bullied and picked on all the time. And we survived. Maybe because I had two older brothers who picked on me, God gave me two younger brothers to pick on them. Who knows? But there was love and nurture and encouragement even though we were dealing with troubled. Look at what Jesus says. He says, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have tribulation. He says, in this world, verse 33, you will have tribulation. Now, don't misunderstand that verse. He's not talking about the tribulation. He's not talking about the time that the man of sin will come and make a peace pact with Israel. And boy, doesn't Israel need peace? They needed it last week. He will set up a place of refuge for them and peace and comfort. And then the man of sin will go into the temple in Jerusalem and offer a pig. Jesus referred to it as the abomination of desolation, and judgment will come. Jesus here in verse 33 is not talking about the great tribulation. He's talking about the mere fact that if you're living today, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to face trouble, problems, conflict. You will have disappointments, discouragement, and downright disheartening experiences. That's just going to be a part of life. But what do we do in relationship to that? The psalmist said, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope in God. Don't let your down times bring you down. Look to the Lord. Trust in him. Let your bad times cause you to look up. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Jesus goes on here and he tells us, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You familiar with that logo? Have you all seen it? Some of you might be wearing it. You know what it is? It's the Greek goddess Nike. That's really what that logo is all about. They have done a great job marketing that if you wear their clothes, you're going to be a winner. My little guys, my little boy, grandchildren who are baseball players, they want to have a uniform with that little Nike swish on it. Because those who wear the Nike brand are winners. But long before Nike ever came about, there was a man named Jesus Christ who said he has overcome the world. If you walk with Jesus, you will always be an overcomer. You will always be a winner. And so it caused me to think about that as I was writing this sermon, and I started to think about the areas where we need Jesus to help us overcome. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you some Bible verses that won't be on the wall that relate to each of these issues, because there might be some here today who are battling with one or more of these issues, and you're not overcoming, but you are being overcome. One of the major ways that we need Jesus to help us overcome is in the relationship to sin. If we don't deal with our sin in relationship to Jesus, we're going to pay for it for all eternity in hell. Because to reject Jesus Christ is to spend an eternity apart from God. So we need Jesus first and foremost to die for our sin, which he has done, but we need to call upon him to be our personal Savior. But as we call upon him to be our personal Savior and he restores a relationship with him, life is lived in freedom over sin. Take this verse down, 1 John 3:9. 1 John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of God, that means born again of the Spirit of God, does not practice sin. Yes, we will sin, but I like how Warren Wiersbe referred to it. We will never be sinless, but we should sin less and less. We will never make sin a practice of our lives because the power of Jesus Christ, the risen power of our Savior, gives us victory over sin. Fear. Some may have come today with some fear in your life. Do you know the word fear is mentioned 457 times in the Bible? Fear. Overcoming fear. How do we overcome fear? It says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, that God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if you're afraid, guess what? It didn't come from God. God has given us the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. So what do we do when we're afraid? We come to the Lord. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you, the psalmist said. We take our fear and we replace it with faith as we trust in Christ. And Jesus gives us power over fear. What about anxiety and worry? You're going to start your day and grab a cup of coffee or tea and sit down at your table and just spend 45 minutes in worry. I'm just going to sit around and be anxious about things, right? No, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Take your fear, take your anxiety, take your worry and cast it upon him. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And so we overcome anxiety. We overcome panic attacks through prayer, through giving our life to the Lord and trusting him, casting our cares upon him. This next one is powerful, death. There's a lot of people who live in fear of death. Tuck away Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15 for a moment, but I want you to look at another verse with me, and it's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For in Romans 8, 2, Paul says this, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Death has no more power over us because Christ defeated death. He died and rose again. Death is no longer our power, fear. We don't need to fear death. He's conquered death. And so we overcome death through the resurrected power of Jesus. As a Christian, we can look death right in the eye. We can look it right square in the face and say, you are defeated, death. Death is defeated because of Jesus Christ. The next one, boy, I'll tell you, there's probably nobody in Whiting that's impatient. Nobody, right? Oh, don't go over to the Stop and Shop. Impatience. I want you to see this verse, Philippians 4 and verse 13. This verse so sadly has been yanked out of its context and applied in so many ways it doesn't even fit. You know the verse, Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean that you can vault the highest building through the power of Christ. That doesn't mean you can make your way in a rocket ship or without a rocket ship. The context of Philippians 4 is relating to patience. Because Paul said, I know how to deal with a lot, and I know how to deal with a little. That's patience and contentment. Do you think Americans are content? I don't like commercials. I don't know about you, but if you come to my house to watch a ball game, I'm usually watching six or seven things at the same time. My kids laugh at me. They, how do you pay attention to that? Because I don't want to watch commercials. The basic essence of commercials is to tell you that what you have, you need more of. You don't have the right car. You don't have the right deodorant. You don't go to the right place on vacation. You're not wearing the right smell well. You're just not hanging around with the right people. You have to be discontent with what you have because you need to have what they're trying to sell you. And I'm happy with what I have or don't have. I don't need to be told I need something more. So for me, I don't care about that. I want godliness with contentment, the Bible says. I want to be the man God wants me to be and be content with what he's given to me. Does that mean I'm content with who I am? No way. I am not content with who I am, and we should not be content with who we are, because we need to grow in the image of Christ daily. The way we were 2 weeks ago is hopefully not the way we're going to be next week. Have you ever gone home from a day and said, boy, I wish I hadn't have said that, or I wish I hadn't have done that, or guess what? You got tomorrow as another opportunity to grow and become the person God wants you to be. In patience. Overcome it through the power of Christ. Evil. Is there evil in this world? I pray daily for my grandchildren, for their protection from the evil that's in this world. And you know what happens? It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, overcome evil with good. When you run into evil in words, give good words. When you run into evil in deeds, do a good deed. When you run into evil in actions, do a good action. Overcome it in the power of Christ. Get into people's lives, get into your community, get into your world, and don't let evil overcome you. Overcome evil by doing good. Replace it with something that's good and right. Be a light in the darkness. Overcome evil by good. Thoughts. You ever wake up in the morning and you, what in the world was I thinking? What dream was that? How did I have those thoughts? 2 Corinthians 10:5, write it down. 2 Corinthians 10:5, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Lord, do you want me to think about this? Submit it to him. Our problem is sometimes we allow thoughts to just float around in our brain. And you know what happens when we think the wrong things? We can get depressed. We can be overcome by our thoughts. Instead of letting the mind of Christ renew us. It says in Romans 12 that we are to let our minds be renewed. Renew your mind. Create some new synapses in your brain. Some new thought patterns in your thought process. Get rid of what I've used to call stinking thinking. Remove that by bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. You could probably add some more things, because there are probably areas in your life where you're not living as an overcomer. If people were to look at your life and say, man, you're a Christian, but you're letting that thing defeat you, that's not good. We need to let the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus said right here in verse 33, in this world you are going to have trouble. You are going to have trials and challenges and difficulties. You are going to have a tough time. But have this attitude. Have this right mindset. Have this perspective. Be cheerful, for I have overcome the world. We are more than conquerors, Paul said, through him who loved us. And John, who would write these words, would later write in 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you know that? Do you know the power that is within you through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the power of this culture and the power of this world and the power of devil? He's more powerful. We should live above our circumstances, not be beaten down by them. Jesus Christ, he is the ultimate overcomer. We can be of good cheer. We can be victorious and overcome whatever it might be through the power of Jesus Christ. Trust him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today that in Jesus Christ we have overcome. Because of his resurrection, we have overcome death. We thank you for the power of your Spirit within us that allows us to live a victorious life even over sin. And for all the other areas where we need the power of Christ to help us overcome. I ask, Lord, this morning that you would draw us to just yield ourselves, to allow your spirit and power to work through us to live as overcomers. Thank you, Father, that you've loved us. Thank you for Christ, our Savior. Keep our focus upon him, that we would be growing to be the people you want us to be. And we praise you, Lord, this day for your goodness and grace in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.